I had you turn into Romans 4. I didn't share it with you, so it was the second question I forgot. But I'll tell you another time. Come over with me to, I want to start in Ephesians chapter 2 before I go back to the Old Testament. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, in case you don't remember what we've been studying, and not only, I know you, hopefully you know that we've been talking for months about salvation, and we've gone back in the Old Testament to study salvation, and we realize two things, is that the Gentiles were long ago cut off from God, and when they turned from God, God turned from them, but then he raised up Abraham, and he made a promise to Abraham. Among the promises made to Abraham is not only that he would promise him a seed and a land that he would have everlasting possession in, so there's a promise of eternal life, but think about the term that he keeps saying over and over again in the Old Testament. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So if you are Abraham's seed, God is your God, and you are his people. So in the Old Testament, once God separated out Abraham and created that great nation through Abraham, they are God's people. We learn from Galatians 3 that God eventually, when Moses leads them out of Egypt and they're in at Mount Sinai, Moses receives the law, and the purpose of the law, one of the purposes that we're studying, is that the purpose of the law was to keep them, to shut them up unto the faith that would afterwards be revealed until such time Christ would come and pay for sins, and then they can learn the message of justification by faith. But until that time, Israel was under the law, and the law had a positive effect. Naturally, the law eventually showed them they can't keep it, but at the same time, the Bible says, they that do those things shall live in them. And so what we've learned as God was dealing with the nation of Israel is they had this covenant relationship with him. And then under the law, there's these multiple verses that keep warning that if an individual, a tribe, even a generation do certain things, like turn to idolatry, God would cut them off. And you know, well, no, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but so there's these warnings about being cut off so that within the nation of Israel, the people who believed the things that God had to say, approach God God's way, they maintained a relationship with God where they're God's people. The people who rebel against God, we read the last time among the things about being cut off, is that sin of presumption. A man sins ignorantly, the law says, here, bring the sacrifice. But a man who just sins presumptuously, that is, he just presumes to do whatever he wants to do, saying with no regard whatsoever what God said, I'm going to do this, I don't care what God said, or I'm not going to do certain things, I don't care what God said, that the Bible didn't say he can bring a sacrifice. It says that soul's cut off from God. They didn't keep the Passover, they're cut off from God. They didn't keep the Day of Atonement, they're cut off from God. And if they sin presumptuously in this rebellious attitude, they're cut off from God. So the nation of Israel had this relationship with God, and then there could be individuals within that nation that get cut off. And so we began to look at that, but we also looked, this kind of trying to get into where we ended last week. Last week I reminded you of two things. When we studied Leviticus 26 and how God is going to chasten Israel, the last chastening is that he's going to kick them off the land. And that when they finally wake up and will confess they have sinned against God, he would restore them. Now, did you hear that word, restore? Hang on to that word. Then we read in Numbers chapter 19 that one of the things that if Israel's off the land, there's this water of separation they have to go through in order to be cleansed to go back in the land, because it's going to be a holy land. They can't go back in uncleanness. And so there's this water of separation set up outside the camp, and there's a warning there that anybody who does not get purified with the water of separation, he's going to be cut off from God. Well, that just sounds just like John the Baptist, doesn't it? Where John the Baptist is calling the nation of Israel to repentance, and he's at the Jordan River, and they need to be washed, and John says that whoever gets baptized with his baptism, they are accepting God's counsel. The ones who don't get baptized are rejecting the counsel of God against themselves. But John says the axe is laid at the root of the trees, and everyone that doesn't bring forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. So God is going to separate within the nation of Israel that believing remnant, and they got to pass through the water of purification. But the point of all that is they're not doing this to gain something. They first have a status before God, but what happens if Israel messes up? Well, when we study a few more details about the law, and there's only a few more details we're going to study about the law, there's always sacrifices. You know, like, yeah, sometimes you say, when you talk about that, people say, well, no one could ever keep the law. No, but if you realize the law includes sacrifices for when you don't keep the law. When you mess up, there's certain sacrifices, sins of ignorance to give. There's a day of atonement. God, within the law, allowed for error in people's lives. And so the law was not just don't do, it had a whole bunch of things they were to do, and the law maintained that relationship with God, so if they messed up, there's restoration under the law, correct? And then there's this repentance that had to be done. Whether you read that, by the way, in Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy chapter 30, or in a minute we're going to look at Ezekiel 18, that when someone messes up, God offers them repentance because they had a relationship with God, they've messed up, maybe they're in line to be cut off from God, but there's God offers a way for them to be restored. And Israel's program centers around restoration. The reason I'm starting us in Ephesians chapter 2, before I read Ezekiel 18, where I would have went immediately last week, but we just ran out of time, by the way, at the conference. You'll feel a lot better now when I'm done with this. When I was at the conference, a guy was telling me that a man owned a restaurant, invited all his friends to the restaurant, free meal and everything. Then he got up and he asked his preacher to come. Those friends are all lost. So he got up and he said, I invited Pastor David Dow to come and speak to you. I want to tell you right now, you have an opportunity to get up and leave. But I'd ask you to stay. I gave you a meal. I'd ask you to stay. But once he starts speaking, we're locking the back doors, and no one can leave until he's done. So he gave him the opportunity, and they all sat there, and there was some Spanish, so he had it even translated into Spanish for those who spoke Spanish. And David Dow spoke 3.5 hours. So I'm only going to hold you 2.5. Lock them back doors. But anyhow, had time last week, you would have understood why I went right to Ezekiel 18. But I want to, because we can't go directly there, I want to preface it with a reminder of what we're reminded in Ephesians. Now, Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 11. I'm going to read the first part of verse 11 first. It says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. Okay, remember that. The reason I'm saying that, there's a couple reasons. Look back at Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Who's Paul writing to? Well, if you look at verse 11, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles. So he's writing to Gentiles, but not just Gentiles. He's actually, when you go back to chapter 1, verse 19, Gentile believers. And us Gentile believers are to remember that we had some strikes against us. In Ephesians chapter 2, it really lays it out. He says that in time past, look at verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Us Gentiles were just living in sin. So we had that strike against us. Verse 3, it tells us why we were living in sin. If you just look at the end of verse 3, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The reason we lived in sin, it's natural. We were dead to the things of God naturally, because we're sinners from Adam. And we were also cut off from God because we practice sin in our life. Alienated from God, dead in trespasses and sins. But we actually had a third strike against us. I mean, that's bad enough. You have a nature of sin, and you're just living in sin. You're in trouble before God. But on top of that, he says in verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision. That's like saying you unclean Gentile. By that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, time past, right, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. We had a dispensational disadvantage in time past. See, Israel had an advantage, didn't they? Christ was promised to them, a Messiah is going to come and save them. They were not alienated from God. They had a commonwealth that they shared together. They had covenants and promises given to them by God. They had hope, didn't they? And they were not without God in the world. They were God's people. But Paul's reminding us of our condition in time past when Israel had this relationship. We won't take the time, but in verse 11, when it says, remember that you were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision. Why would someone want to call themselves the circumcision? Well, write it down and read Genesis 17 again. We've read it several times. God separated out Abraham, said, I'm going to make out of you a great nation. I will be their God. They will be my people. And the sign of this covenant between you, me and you and your seed for an everlasting covenant is going to be the sign of circumcision. To call yourself circumcision means I'm God's people. I'm holy people. I belong to God. To be called uncircumcision is to be cut off from God in your sin. So that's what Paul says, remember what you used to be called and legitimately called that. And Israel was legitimately called to circumcision because they were God's people. They had the covenant that was promised to Abraham of an everlasting possession in the land that was promised to Abraham forever. And so they had an advantage that we didn't have. But I want to remind you, if you just keep reading down, that things changed. It says in verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We're no longer far away. That the blood of Christ has provided the means to save us from our sins, even our natural inkling to sin, our sin nature, as far as being just born in sin as a product of Adam, our practice of sin. And we no longer have a dispensational disadvantage because God has changed the program. Look what he's done, verse 14. It says, for he is our peace, who had made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Now, the reason I'm reading that fast, you don't need to know the details. You can just follow this, that he took two people and made them one. You see that? And he did it by taking the law out of the way. That's why it talks about even the commandments contained in ordinances. For to make in himself of the twain, of two people, one new man, so making peace. Well, what's the two people he's talking about? Well, look at verse 16. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, that's the Gentiles, right? And to them that were nigh, that's the Jews. The two that he has made one and reconciled Jew and Gentile in one body is the Jew and the Gentile who get saved are reconciled to God today in one as one new man. Corinthians calls it the new creature, or Ephesians here calls it the body of Christ. Now there's something, I remember going to a Bible conference one day, and one of my favorite pastors, Pastor Floyd Baker, was up teaching, and something was so obvious that just went right past me for years. As he says, you know, I understand in the passage that we used to be far off. But he says, in order for Israel to be reconciled, Jew and Gentile, to be reconciled in one body, the Jews had to lose their status. See, if you someone who's reconciled is someone who's out of the way, alienated from God, and then through the blood of Jesus Christ, a way to reconcile them back to God. This implies that the nation of Israel somehow lost their status. That's why that verse says, they were nigh. They used to be nigh, but they're not anymore. And when you read Romans chapter 11, you read in Romans chapter 11 that Israel stumbled and they're fallen and they're cast away and that they're actually called enemies of God today. Well, they no longer have that status, do they, in the age of grace? God now has taken Gentiles who were separated from him, and now the Jews have lost their status. They're lost in sin, just as dead as a Gentile is. But the message today is that both can be reconciled unto God through the death of Jesus Christ. That's presently true. But that wasn't the condition in time past, was it? So it's real important when you study salvation to realize that today, everybody born in the world is born as a product of Adam, practice sins, and separated from God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, whether you're Jew or Gentile. Israel don't have any advantage today. But the message is that through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you can be reconciled unto God through the death of his Son. through believing the gospel, which is the gospel of grace, in Romans, in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God today is magnifying His grace and saving us by His grace, because in verse 7, in the ages to come, He's going to show the exceeding riches and kindness of His grace through us. So He saves you. Grace is getting what you do not deserve and cannot earn. No works involved in salvation today. Just a bunch of lost sinners who through Jesus Christ can be reconciled to God. And it's through faith in the blood of Christ that reconciles us. Now that's present today. And Paul says, don't remember in time past that was... Don't forget that in time past that wasn't true. Now let's go back to time past. Because we were talking about Israel under the law. And I want you to see Ezekiel 18 in light of how God... Because if you didn't know the condition today, and you didn't know that the Old Testament was written to and about the nation of Israel, you would think that practicing Ezekiel 18 is how you're saved or lost. And it has nothing to do with you, and it has nothing to do with a Jew today in the dispensation of grace. But it does fit how God was dealing with the nation of Israel when they were the people of God, and when they had this covenant relationship with God that they were His people. And under that covenant relationship in the law, there's a warning about being not doing things that would be cut off. Now, it's important for you to understand, when you're back here in Ezekiel 18, Ezekiel is writing. He's one of the ones, when Nebuchadnezzar came, and the warning to the nation of Israel that God said He would chasten them, the very last chastening is you'd be carried off your land. Well, Ezekiel is among the second group that were carried off the land. Daniel was taken with the first captivity, a whole group of people taken off the land into Babylon. Ezekiel's the part of the second group of people, and Jeremiah, he was there to the end. And then finally, he even went down to Egypt for a while, even just to follow the people that God said, don't do this, so they went anyhow, so he went and prophesied about what they're going to experience when they do this. But anyhow, so you got Ezekiel, and the reason I say that to you is Israel has failed God. And so Ezekiel is warning the nation of Israel about their failure, but also all the prophets prophesy about how God will ultimately restore the nation of Israel. He will fulfill His promises to them, even though they failed under the law. And eventually you learn that that is based on a new covenant, not the covenant of law, but a new covenant God's going to give to Israel. But watch how God judges the nation of Israel. He says, I break into verse 4 because he's talking about, it just makes it easier. Verse 4, Ezekiel 18, verse 4. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, the reason the verses above say the fathers eat a sour grape and the children's teeth are set at edge. Well, you understand that, don't you? If your fathers have sinned, and because they sin, Nebuchadnezzar comes in, who suffers the consequence? The children too, don't they? They got taken away from their parents. Daniel's 14 years old, ripped away from his parents, now is brought into Babylon to serve Nebuchadnezzar. So the parents fail and the children suffer. Well, there is generational. Remember those warnings that God would judge to the third and fourth generation of them that hate Him? So now how is God going to deal individually? Well, he says in here that no more are you going to make that statement that their teeth are set on edge. He starts saying, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And he starts making this statement, verse 5. But if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, and hath not eaten upon the mountains. Now that's something that you did with an idol. So that immediately he goes, Israel going into idolatry, that's a sin. But this man did not do that. This man was doing what's just and right. He was look, before I read any more, look at Ezekiel chapter 20. He talks about verse 9, his name not being polluted among the Gentiles. Ezekiel 20 verse 10 says, wherefore I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt. Well, that's what we're studying, right? Israel being taken out of Egypt unto Mount Sinai. It says, wherefore I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness, and I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. You know, that statement keeps popping up all the time. Moses, in Deuteronomy, told the nation of Israel after he gave them the law the second time, he said, do this and live. See, they had a relationship with God, and they would maintain that relationship with God by just doing the law. Well, what if they failed? Well, the law would tell them what to do when they failed. It didn't end there. It didn't just say, do right. It says, when you mess up, do this. And when you really mess up, then if you repent, God will restore you. So keep that in mind. The reason I read that verse is when you go back to Leviticus 18 and talks about this man doing what's just and right and starts mentioning all the things that he does that's right. Ezekiel 18, you're down in verse 6. I'm not going to read all the things. But if you get down to verse 9, it's continue. It's a whole list of all the things. And if you read all the things, it's how to live right under the law. And hath walked in my statutes and kept my judgments to deal truly, he is just. He shall surely live, saith the Lord God. So God's judging a nation, but within the nation, the guy who did right, is he damned? No. He'll surely live. He won't die. He won't die in his sins. Verse 10 says, if he begot a son, that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and that doeth the like to any of those things, and doth not any of those duties, and hath eaten upon the mountains, turn to idolatry. So now you got a guy who's done things right. The Bible says he's going to live. But if his son doesn't do things right, what's going to happen to him? Well, verse 13. He hath given forth upon usury. You ought to lock on to what that is. That is, it's interesting when we finally study the details of law. You know, Israel could loan money to a Gentile and raise the interest rate and take money from a Gentile all they wanted. But it's against the law for them to make interest off of loaning money to another Jew. Well, that's what this means. Hath given forth upon usury. This guy is loaning money within Israel and making money off his own people. And hath taken increase. Shall he live? He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations. He will surely die. His blood shall be upon him. Now, lo, if he beget a son that seeth all that his father's sins, which he hath done, and considereth, and doth not such like. Now we're down to the grandson, aren't we? The father, he did what's right. He's going to live. The son, he didn't do like his father. He's going to die. Now the grandson comes along and says, I don't want to be like my father. I want to be like my grandfather. So he's going to do all the things that right. And when you get down to the verses, he's going to live. So the whole point is that God has individual judgment within the nation of Israel, right? Even though the whole nation suffers. But if you go down to verse 21, this is more what I want you to see here. But if the wicked will turn from his sins. Now, you know, that's where Billy Graham or anybody, this is what people teach, this kind of salvation for us today. That if you just turn from your sins, God will receive you and give you eternal life. Well, number one, you can't turn from your sin because you're a sinner by nature. And two, turning from your sins isn't a requirement to be saved before God in the dispensation of grace. Today you're saved by grace through faith and not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Today you're reconciled to God through the death of his son. It's not what you do, it's what Christ did. Today salvation is God's gift to you by his grace on the basis of faith. But Israel, under the law, this is how God was dealing with them. We never had this relationship with God to lose. This is a man who's born into a relationship with God, but messing up. And if the wicked mess up, here's how he can get restored. Verse 21. But if the wicked will turn from his sins that he hath committed, and keep my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. What a gracious God, huh? God has a way of restoring even the rebellious ones in Israel back into a relationship. Now, you can now start to see how important John the Baptist's ministry is. Because John the Baptist comes in a time in which the whole nation of Israel, all of them have departed from God to such a degree that God's calling the whole nation to repentance. And those that are going to respond in repentance to John, they're going to get baptized. The others who think, oh, I'm okay, I've done nothing wrong, like the Pharisees, they're not coming to John for baptism, and John's warning them, you're going to suffer some wrath. You're going to find out when God judges you, you're not going to make it. You need to recognize you're way out of the way. And so John, that you can start seeing the importance of John the Baptist's ministry. You can also see the importance how that's not our gospel message, but you see how it fits Israel's program. What I wanted you to see, the reason I started in Ephesians 2, Ephesians 2 talks about how today God is reconciling Jew and Gentile in one body. The message today, whether you study it from Romans 11:15, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world. You don't need reconciled until you're cast away. Israel's not cast away here. They're still his people. They're under some chastening, but they can still be restored. But we live in a time where Jew and Gentile are all cast away from God, but God's offering us reconciliation. That's why 2 Corinthians 5, God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, first to Paul and then now to us, that ministry and word of reconciliation. You know what the word is back here? Restore. We can't be restored. We didn't have the relationship to begin with. We're cut off from God, dead in sins. There's nothing to be restored to. We're born separated from God. Everybody is today. But back here this person has a relationship with God, but in his wickedness, he turned away from God. And if he would die in that condition, what would happen to him? He'd be cut off from God for all eternity. He'd be like Gentiles, lost in sin. But while he's alive, he has an opportunity to turn back, right? And if he turns back, all the sins that he committed won't be mentioned to him. He'll be back in covenant relationship with God. And that's because God, just out of his grace, promised them this relationship. And they're being restored to a relationship they already had. Watch it. And by the way, that's where, when we talk about John the Baptist, if the man becomes wicked, gets away from God, and then as long as he didn't die, he has an opportunity to be restored, right? What if God would end the world? See, isn't that when John the Baptist began to preach? The first thing he said is, repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. That's why when you go to the book of Hebrews, and the warning in the book of Hebrews, it says, if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Or no more sacrifice, but there's another place that says, no more offer of repentance. Why? It's the end of the world. No more time. See, if you die in this condition, it's all over, right? What if God ends the world when you're in that condition? It's all over. So John's calling Israel to repentance. Now, that's the wicked man, how he's going to be restored. Look at verse 23. This ought to touch your heart. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord, and not that he should return from his ways and live? God doesn't want to damn anybody. Israel, the whole purpose of Israel was to become the avenue so us Gentiles could get saved. But they kept messing up. They didn't become the people that God wanted them to be and won't be until the second coming of Christ. And God today, in his great grace, wherein he loved us, or his great love wherein he loved us, interrupted his dealings with Israel to offer us salvation before the Old Testament said we'd get it. Because God has no pleasure that anyone would die and go to hell. But, look at verse 24. But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity. Now, guy's been living good. You know, he's 50-something years old, and what do they call it? What do men go through? Midlife crisis, thank you. Yeah, he's 50 years old. He says, yeah, I've been doing good all my life. You know, I want to live the wild life. I want to, get a horse and go running off and live in sin. So anyhow, when the righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, and doth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he had done shall not be mentioned unto him. In his trespasses that he hath trespassed, in his sins that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. And then he starts saying, you don't think that's equal, do you? Because the nation of Israel is going to argue with God. And he said, no, I'm just. You guys don't have any justice. But that's how God's dealing with him. Look at verse 30. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his way, saith the Lord God. This is God's dealings with the nation of Israel. Look at the next word. Repent, and turn yourselves from your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. So he's saying that in a time where the whole nation is being judged. And this is how the nation or an individual within the nation can be restored to God. That had nothing to do with our salvation today. There's a different message between Israel and covenant relationship with God that when they fail, even under the law and even in God's mercy, there's a way for them to be restored. And if they get restored, none of their sins get mentioned. But if they die in their sins, none of their righteousness gets mentioned. Ultimately, the provision for every man's salvation is what we know today, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. How could God take the wicked man and never hold his sin against him? Romans chapter 3, it says that God sent Jesus Christ forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Just stay where you're at. I want you to hear this verse. Just hear it. There's a real important doctrine here. Whom God sent forth, speaking about Jesus Christ, whom God sent forth. You need to realize Jesus Christ came forth from God the Father to be a propitiation. God sent Jesus Christ to be a full, satisfying payment for all of man's sins. Now keep that in mind. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. God sent Jesus Christ forth when he came into the world, to be a propitiation for sins, so that can be the remission of sins that are past, the Old Testament saints. It's going to be the means by which God can put away their sins, that he says, through the forbearance of God. You know what forbearance is? It's putting off judgment, and putting off judgment or putting off waiting for a payment in a future day. And in the Old Testament, God keeps saying he's going to put away the sin, their sin's not going to be mentioned to them. Well, what God was doing all the way in the Old Testament was forbearing. Putting up, putting off judgment, waiting for a future payment until Jesus Christ shows up on the scene and he became the propitiation for the sins that are past. But declaration of righteousness for people of Old Testament saints came after the cross work of Christ. When he finally came into the world and paid for sins, it's not just for our sins and all the future people's sins. Jesus Christ died for every person who ever lived from Adam to the end of the world comes. He became a propitiation for everybody's sins. Until that time, the wicked man's sins, if he repents, isn't going to be held against him. Why? It was put against Jesus Christ. Amen. He paid for them. That man never knew what we know today of how his sins were finally dealt with before a holy God. He just knew he had the promise of God that if he turned back to him, God would be merciful to him and he would live. And he'll have eternal life. But everything was put on Jesus Christ to be the complete payment for all of mankind's sins. You live after that message. Today, God's not telling you, turn from your ways and I'll save you. You're not even born in a relationship with God. Today, you look at the cross work of Christ and say, that's how a holy God can save a sinner like me. And you trust in what Jesus Christ did. And when you do, God gives you eternal life as a free gift. It's really wonderful to live on the other side of the cross, the side we live on, so that we understand how God saves. Before that, they just had to trust God to keep his promise that he would provide eternal life from the very beginning of time when man sinned. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that even just that verse, that you have no desire, you get no pleasure in the death of a wicked man. You're not pleasured by anyone going to hell. You gave Israel a position in order to save us Gentiles as well as them. And you even gave them a restoration message when they failed. We thank you when they totally failed that in your grace you offer us reconciliation. And I pray, Father, there's not a person here that would think that they can do certain works to gain your favor and that they would realize that they're by nature a sinner, by practice a sinner. But we thank you, Father, there's no longer a dispensational disadvantage. You offer us salvation today freely by your grace, through the redemption that's in your Son. And I pray each person here has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that would please you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.